Please remain standing as we continue our study in the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus, chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 13 and continue to the end of the chapter. That's found on page 60 of your Pew Bible as well as printed in your bulletins. Exodus chapter 18. Let's now turn our attention to God's holy and inerrant word. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire about God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate as a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." And so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but the small matters they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is God's holy, inspired word, our only rule for what we believe and for how we live. Let's now look to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God who cares about us, your people. And so we pray that as we think through these issues, as we see our need for a mediator, we will appreciate more and more how great the Lord Jesus is and how great of mercy you have shown to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout history, there have been many great statements of faith that have been recorded and have withstood the test of time. We've used part of them, the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, on a regular basis in our worship service. Another one is the Westminster Confession of Faith, which our church embraces as our statement of faith. So if you want to know what we believe, you can look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, and that will tell you what we believe, not that you have to believe all of it. But that's what you will get from the pulpit on Sundays. And one of the great statements in the Confession of Faith is their summary of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody walked up to you on the street and asked you, "Hey, who is this Jesus that you believe in?" Where would you start? How would you know what to say about him? But the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, gives us helpful categories to summarize who Jesus is and what he does. And the terms they use are prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, meaning he represents God to the people. much as we see Moses doing in this event here. He speaks for God. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate who came to tabernacle among the people. So he's a prophet. He's also a priest in that he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he's the king, that he's the Lord Jesus, and every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so that just didn't start in the New Testament. That's been the case throughout the Old Testament as well. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is all about Jesus, all about Jesus. And we see it pointing towards him in many ways and in many circumstances, whether it's through events that point towards his ultimate redemption of his people, like the parting of the Red Sea was a picture of our salvation on the cross. And sometimes there are people that God puts in the Old Testament to be pictures or shadows or types, if you want to get into the theological language, types of the Lord Jesus Christ that's to come. These are imperfect representatives, but they are representatives of the Lord Jesus. And Moses is one of them. He is called by God to be a mediator between God and his covenant people, the same way that Jesus is the ultimate mediator between God and us today. Moses stands between God and man as a covenant mediator. And in this passage, God is going to show us our need for a mediator. We're going to look at this in three sections. First, we'll see the problem that existed for Moses. Then second, we'll see Jethro, his father-in-law's, solution to the problem. And then finally, we'll focus on Christ, our true mediator. So first, the problem. And we see it begin in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people around, they stood around Moses from morning until evening. And to Jethro, that didn't make sense. You've got other things to do, Moses. You are the covenant mediator. What are you doing listening to all of these cases? In verses 15 and 16, after Jethro inquires about it, Moses replies, "Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses was facing an enormous task, an enormous task. Remember the days when your family went on a road trip if you had more than one sibling or more than one child? Let's say the trip was 3 hours, and it doesn't take long for that situation to deteriorate rapidly. Can you just imagine the kids? Maybe these are present memories for you, or maybe they're old memories, the good old days, but Johnny is touching me. Johnny is looking at me. I'm not picking on Johnny Cotton. I'm just saying that's a common name. Johnny won't keep his hands to himself. And so then you get tempted to like draw a line along the back seat and say, okay, this side is yours and this side is yours, and you don't cross the line. You keep your hands to yourself and you look straight ahead and don't say anything. That's with 4 people in a car for 3 hours. And that's where the biggest crisis might be. Daddy, when will we get there? Or, Mommy, I'm hungry. Or maybe as you pass the exit with all of the bathrooms and gas stations, Mommy, I've got to go to the bathroom. Or extreme cases, Mommy, I feel like I have to throw up. Okay. That's just 4 people for 3 hours with very little crisis going on. Can you imagine what it's like for Moses dealing with 2 million people on a very hazardous trip? Wilderness life is harsh. Wilderness life had very real times where their lives were in danger. So Moses had an enormous task. And so they were coming to him 24/7. Now, Moses, being a good shepherd of the people of God, he cares about them. He doesn't want to see them all stirred up. He cares about them. He cares about teaching them the word of God. He cares about teaching them how to apply God's word to the very situations of their life. By the way, that's the definition of wisdom, applying scripture to our lives. And so, as a good shepherd, he wants to do that. Take a look at verse 20. When Jethro is talking about this, this is what Jethro sees Moses' role. You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. That's what Moses wants to do. The problem is he's doing it the wrong way. The problem is he's trying to do it all himself. All himself. It's not good for several situations. Number one, it's going to wear him out. You got to think, this is an 80-year-old man we're talking about. And I don't know about you, but when I'm 80 years old, I don't want to be sitting there listening to squabbles all day long. I want to be doing something else with my life. So it's going to wear Moses out. Number two, the people are going to get worn out. They have to wait for their cases to be resolved. If you've ever had an issue with somebody and then you have to wait for it to get dealt with, that's not a way to treat the people. But most importantly, it does not allow Moses to do what he's been called uniquely to do, which is to be a mediator between God and his people. A unique role, a mediator between God and his people. Now, in Chick-fil-A, they tell the owners of the store, the local store owners, only do what only you can do. Think about that for a second. Only do what only you can do. There's plenty of people to delegate the fries and the breading and the register and all that. You hire people for that. You can encourage them. You can coach them and all that. But the bread and butter of your time needs to be doing the things that only the operator can do. There's a reason why head football coaches don't call the offensive plays and the defensive plays. Nick Saban, as great of a defensive coordinator as he is, hire somebody to do that because he wants to look at the whole operation. He can't do that if he's in the weeds of calling all the defensive plays or offensive plays. And so Chick-fil-A owners, they work on the business instead of in the business. They work on the business instead of in the business. Well, maybe Jethro knew a Chick-fil-A operator. I don't know, but he gives that good advice to Moses. Only do what only you can do. You can find men, qualified men, to handle most of these cases. There's going to be some that need your help, but find people who can do the majority of that work. So, first of all, the problem is enormous for Moses. 2 million people and all of their cases, and these are things that are life and death issues. And so, you know, the stakes are high and, you know, tension is going to be growing. So Jethro's solution, look at verses 21 and 22. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, and of fifties, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Good advice. Now, Moses, a humble man, actually listens to his father-in-law. He doesn't bow up and say, dude, didn't you see what just happened through me back in Egypt? I brought down, with God's help, the most powerful nation in the history of the world. I don't need your help. That's not what Moses responded like. He responded in verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Now, a side note. This is one of the many reasons that we can trust in the authority of Scripture. Who would have made this up? Who would have thought about as we think about the judicial system for the people of God, normally, if you and I were making this up, we would have said, and the voice of the Lord decreed, set up judges over all the people. If someone was making up this story, that's what they would have said. But to think that this advice came from Moses' father-in-law, who was formerly the chief of a group of people who would later be the enemies of God, you can't make this up. And so take note, this is a pretty profound way for God to incorporate common sense and common grace into the organization of his people. Look at verse 21 again, and you'll see that there's qualifications for these men involving both ability and moral character. We're told that they need to be able men, so they've got to be good at this. They've got to be able to do this. Men who fear God. In other words, what God thinks of them is more important than what people are going to think of them. They might have a buddy who comes to them and is expecting favorable treatment in their case. But the man who fears God doesn't care what his buddy thinks of him. The man who fears God cares about what God thinks of him and will do what's right. Men of truth who can be trusted. Men who hate dishonest gain. You have to believe there were bribes being offered these judges. Just like in modern day, these men had to be honest, and they would turn away a bribe in order to do what was right. So they not only had the ability to make good judgments, they had to be above reproach. Above reproach. They couldn't be partial to their friends. They couldn't be partial to the highest bidder. They couldn't be partial to pay-for-play schemes. They couldn't be partial to those things. They had to be above reproach. They couldn't relate to special interest groups or hidden agendas. They had to do what was right. And that's why character is so important in the leaders that we elect, not just in our church, not just in churches around the country, but in our federal government as well. Ephesians 4:12 talks about this idea in a different way. It's talking about how God gives gifts and leaders to congregations. And so God tasks leaders with equipping the saints for the works of ministry, equipping the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. And so it's not a situation where Moses is expected to do all of this. People need to pitch in, and that's the sign of a healthy church. And just on another side note, it's important that you know your gifts and that you're using your gifts. And so there's many people in here who have gifts that we don't even know about and wouldn't even know about unless you mentioned those. So if you have some gifts that you would like to see used here at Southside, please let us know. We want to find ways for people to use your gifts. People feel more invigorated, people feel more a part of what's going on when they're using their gifts, and the whole operation goes better as people use their gifts. So we've seen the problem for Moses, we've seen Jethro's solution, and now we're going to focus on Christ the mediator. Why does this matter? Of all things that happened in their 40-year journey to the Promised Land, why does this event get written down in Scripture? It's not an event that made the author, the human author, Moses, look good. He was inspired by God to write it in there, and you had to think, oh, not this part, but he did it anyway because he was inspired by God to write it. But why, of all things, of all conversations, was this one of the things that was written down? It has to be something more than just Leadership 101. It has to be more than just instructional leadership about effective delegation makes for a more efficient organization. It's got to be more than that, although that's a great example of it. But as important as those things are, as important as the things that Moses was doing, the judgments he was making for his people, it was keeping him away from doing the thing that God had uniquely tasked him to do, which was to be a covenant mediator between God and his people. A covenant mediator between God and his people. He was a representative between God and the people. So he proclaimed God's word to the people and showed them how to apply it to his life. And he offered sacrifices and gifts for the people of God. And as good as Moses was at this, as much as he cared, as much as he wanted to do the hard work of hearing all of these cases when he's 80 years old, you know he needed a break. I mean, he had just gone through a hair-raising experience with Pharaoh. Moses loved his people. He did that sacrificially. He was a good shepherd. He's the kind of shepherd that you would love to work with and serve. But as much as a great leader as he was, he is not able to fulfill the ultimate role of mediator. Later in Exodus, the golden calf scenario, when the people of God are worshiping the false god, and God is about to blot out his people, Moses goes before God and says, "No, God, spare them, blot me out." Now, what he doesn't understand is that wouldn't solve the whole problem, that God would have to provide an even better mediator, his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, because the sacrifice that his people needed wasn't Moses, it is Jesus. And that's the same sacrifice that you and I need as well. We need a covenant mediator. Do you see your need for him? Do you see your need for Jesus? Do you see that we are not good enough to stand before God as our own representative for the deeds we have done? We're not good enough. One of the things about sin is it blinds us to the deceitfulness of sin. Sin itself blinds us to how deceitful it is, how deceitful our own hearts are. We're blind people. And we aren't the ones to make judgments on how sinful we are. Our temptation is going to find somebody is to find out somebody that's worse than we are on the outside and compare ourselves to them and say, "See, I'm better than Muhammad Atta. So I should go to heaven." Think about a completely blind person, who cannot see anything. Would you want them to describe the differences between a picture by Rembrandt and a feeble attempt by me in a drawing? Justin is shaking his head no. That's exactly right. You don't want a blind person to tell you the difference. You want somebody like Emily Taylor, who was an art student. She can tell you the difference, but not a blind person. For us to evaluate the degree of our sinfulness is like a blind person evaluating the degree of difference between a Rembrandt and a Bailey. But if we evaluate ourselves, we're going to fall short of seeing the reality of our sinfulness. That's why we need an objective standard, and that's why we need the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us, you can't see, but trust me, speaking from God, trust the Word of God that we are deceitful more than we can understand. Even on our best days, we're more deceitful than we could ever imagine, and we need to be cleansed. We need a true mediator. We need someone who can stand and represent us and be one who can represent us cleanly and perfectly, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18, and this is as Jethro is giving good fatherly-in-law advice to his son-in-law Moses. Verse 18, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you." And you, as you read that, you probably thought, okay, that doesn't fit, that doesn't flow. There's got to be a story behind it. And there is, because remember back in the previous chapter, the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. And so Moses and Hur and Aaron, Moses takes the rod of God up on top of a hill, and this is the rod of judgment that he used against Egypt, against Pharaoh. And as he held the rod up, what happened? Israel did well. But as Moses got tired, the rod would drop and the Amalekites would take over and surge and do well. And so they understood that Moses' hands are getting heavy, and they had to prop his hands up so that the rod, the staff of God, would be raised and they would succeed. The same phrase, his hands were heavy, is this same phrase that we see Jethro use as he's talking about this task is too heavy. In other words, Moses couldn't do it himself either time, whether it's holding up the rod of God or judging the people. He needed help. He was a great mediator, a great representative. He loved his people, but that wasn't good enough. He wanted to go and have himself blotted out so his people would not face the wrath of God for what they'd done with the golden calf, but that wasn't good enough. We need the real mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who alone can stand before God on our behalf and say, I died for these people. Is that what your hope is in? Or are you going to go try to represent yourself in front of a judge who knows not only what you've done, but knows your heart? Trust in Christ to be your mediator. Trust him when he says, you are blind, you cannot tell how much you need me. But trust him that you really do need him more than you could ever imagine. Let's now look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have sent Christ to earth to be our mediator, to stand before you as only he could, that on the cross of Christ, he took upon himself our sins and paid the full wrath of God for all the sins of all his people, so that his righteousness could be credited to those who cling to him and take refuge in him. Father, help us to embrace him. Help us to look to him as our covenant mediator, and help us to live life from his perspective, living through what he says is true, not from what we see around us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We have a great God. Let's stand together and sing to him.
The splendor of the King, clothed with majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God!